veteran Christians should be maturing Christians. But Pastor Ray Bentley says we never reach a place where we've grown enough.
There's a time in every believer's life where they go, you know, I've read the Bible. But you can reach a point where you think, you know, I kind of know it. I kind of have heard it. I've asked the questions and now I have the answers. If you are in that place, that's a dangerous place to be.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. It's been said the scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever touching bottom. And the scriptures are not meant to be read and then abandoned. Pastor Ray says they're meant to be our never-ending food supply.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to go back to what introduces this whole subject in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, Jesus as our high priest. And after just kind of doing a background on that, then we'll go to verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." All right. The whole mindset of the Jewish people was that without a high priest to mediate between God and man, there is no way that we could approach a holy God. God is too pure. God is too holy. He is too awesome. He is too great for us to just come directly and approach him. And plus, we have problems. We are sinners. We are fallen. We are broken. I mean, to me, one of the most obvious things that's not very hard, you know, not only as a Christian in a church to say, but to really proclaim to the world, is that we don't live in a perfect world. That's what sin is. It's anything less than absolute perfection. Now, there are hints that at one time it was perfect. And it's like the illustration I like to use is of a mirror mirroring some beautiful paradise. You go, wow, that is glorious and beautiful, and there's a rainbow, and there's birds, and butterflies, and trees, and mountains, and rivers, and valleys, and streams. And then somebody takes a rock and throws it into the mirror, the image. And now it's got all these little fissures and cracks. But if you look at the inside the various pieces, beauty, glorious, wonderful, marvelous. But you can also see the cracks at the same time. It's kind of a good picture of our world. At one time it was healed and united, and Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening, but something went wrong. Something has happened. And so the Jewish people, basically God gave the revelation that through a priest to mediate between sinful man and a holy God. So God is holy, totally unapproachable by sinful man. But when they have a priest, then they can come. Now here's the problem. This book is called Hebrews. And as I've been mentioning to you, it was written to Jewish believers, probably no bigger than the size of a house church, 2,000 years ago, somewhere in the vicinity of Rome. And Rome was big. It literally spread through all the countries throughout, you know, Europe and there on the coast of the Mediterranean, northern Africa. All those countries were part of the vast Roman Empire. Here was this little tiny group of Jewish now believers in Jesus from the land of Israel as the Messiah. And there was the tide began to turn because Rome was crumbling. They needed a scapegoat, and they began to focus upon this group of new followers of Jesus Christ. So some of the Jewish believers were retreating back into the familiarity of the Judaism they had been raised with. The writer of Hebrews is also obviously Jewish and saying everything that has happened up until now, Moses and the law and the prophets, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Don't go back, but let's move forward. Well, with the Jewish people that had faith in Jesus Christ, here was their problem, subconsciously. They would say, but I don't have a priest representing me before God anymore, if that's what you're telling me. And we know that Jesus is the Savior. We believe and have heard the gospel and these miracles and that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead and he is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. But we have lost our priesthood. We've lost, as it were, our high priest. The writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you haven't. Jesus is our high priest. To which the Jewish people would respond and say, how is that possible? Because the priesthood, there are orders of priests. And there was the Levitical order. And after the tribe of Levi, and beginning with Aaron, it was the tribe of Levi that were the priests, and obviously the priesthood supplied the high priest for the Jewish sacrificial system. And they said, the problem is Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is now addressing. There is another order of priesthood mentioned already in the scriptures, in the Jewish scriptures that you know. And it is called the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is this very fascinating character. We know nothing about him, about his parentage or his past or even how or if or when he ever died. He met Abraham along the road, and he was a unique character. His name is Melchizedek, which means King of Righteousness in Hebrew, and he was the king of Salem, which is the ancient original name of Jerusalem. It means peace. So when Abraham met him, he was the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, what is shocking, and especially to a Jewish Hebrew audience at that time, was very clearly, way, way, way back in the Old Testament days, God had made a clear separation between the religious life and the political life of ancient Israel. The priesthood was the priesthood. The king and politics was the political over here, and never the twain should meet. Except with Melchizedek. With Melchizedek and the order of Melchizedek, for the one time and the only time in human history that God sanctioned and allowed and blessed a king who was also priest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus, yes, he's from the tribe of Judah. That's what makes him king. For the kingdom would come from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. But he is priest, high priest. After not the order of Leviticus, or of the Levites rather, but after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, after the order, the eternal order of Melchizedek, our high priest, has entered not merely the earthly Holy of Holies, he's entered and passed into the divine, heavenly, eternal Holy of Holies. And there is made the sacrifice eternally for our sins, to intercede for us perfectly and for all time. He is a better high priest than any that we've had before. And so the encouragement is, there's no reason to go back. Everything before were types and shadows that were leading us to Christ. So let's move in. It is impossible, as I note here in your notes, it is impossible to stand still in the Christian life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was worried about. He was saying, don't follow the example. And the illustration that he uses is in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, who, broke out. God broke them out of Egypt, where they were slaves for over 400 years. and with the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost. The symbol, that's an Old Testament story of salvation. As you and I were in bondage and slavery to sin and to the world and to the flesh and to darkness, God delivered us by the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts of our heart. But Israel, yes, delivered, saved believers, went into the wilderness where they remained. Because they did not continue moving forward. They didn't continue following the leading and the guiding of the glory of the Lord. They never really entered in, that generation, to the promised land that God had for them. Because of unbelief, they stopped short. And the whole point of the story is that they didn't listen to God's word. They didn't believe God's word. And the result was they wandered. The consequence of not keeping your ear fresh to the word of God is that you wander or you go in circles and they perish there. The writer of Hebrews is saying, let's not follow their example. Let's move in. Let's believe. Let's go all the way and receive all that God has for us. And so what I would like to say this morning is, you know, that's a great exhortation. It is possible for a believer or for a community of faith or for a church or for a generation to say, you know, we've kind of, look what where we've come from. We've come a long way, baby. And God's delivered us from a lot of amazing things. And look where we are. And after all, we are seeing miracles. God did miracles in the wilderness. There were divine revelations and divine miraculous provisions. But it's scary to move on the other side of the Jordan and enter in, and there's giants and battles and conflict. Let's just stay here. And there is this false idea that sometimes even God's own children have, that you can gain a certain amount of spiritual growth, maturity, territory, and then remain where you are. But the prophet said that's not the way life works. Man, after all, is made in God's image and after God's likeness. God is dynamic, alive. Another way of describing it is constantly moving, never remaining static, as it were. So the prophets would say, look, you are moving. You can't stop because of who you are, the way you're wired, the way you're designed. So if you're not moving forward, guess what direction you are moving? You are moving backwards. And it was the prophet Jeremiah that, I believe, used and described the expression of being backslidden. You ever heard the term of a backslidden Christian? It came from the Hebrew prophets that said when in Israel, they said, I've had enough, I've learned enough, I've grown enough, I want to stay here, they actually slid back. And so we either go forward and claim God's blessing, or we go backward and wander aimlessly. So with that, let's jump into chapter 5, verse 11. So after the description of Melchizedek and all of that, here's his exhortation. Actually, let's begin with verse 10. He says, so Jesus, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now immediately, I don't know about you, but I would love to learn a lot more about this Melchizedek and the writer of Hebrews' insights, his obvious genius and understanding and insight. And he says, I can't anymore because you guys are dull of hearing. So I want to take these verses and give you four principles of how, if we really want to grow, that we need to apply. Number one, let God's word pierce you daily. Let God's word continue to pierce you. These believers began their spiritual backsliding by drifting from God's word. And it's a very easy thing to do. There are many of you here this morning that have known the Lord for a long time, years. Some of you could say decades. I've known the Lord since I was 11, so it's definitely some decades have gone by. And there's a time in every believer's life where they go, you know, I've read the Bible. But you can reach a point where you think, you know, I kind of know it. I kind of have heard it. I've asked the questions and now I have the answers. If you are in that place, that's not a healthy place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. That's what happened to the children of Israel, and that's what was threatening to happen to the little flock that was there in Rome called Hebrews. And it's interesting that backsliding begins with drifting from God's word, and then once you drift from God's word, you begin to doubt God's word. All of a sudden you begin to hear, hath God really said? Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And the very same whisper into the ear that came into Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? Well, why would... And, you know, read between the lines, putting it in modern English, the devil was saying, yeah, God's holding out on you. He said, you can't have what? Oh, man. No, I'll tell you what. He knows you do that. Whoo, your eyes are really going to be open. You know the philosophy. Why does he have to change his tactics? Human beings haven't changed from the beginning of human history. Hath God really said? Drifting turns into doubting. And the next thing you know, your ears are dull of hearing. I think it says, if you have the NIV, slow to what? Slow to learn. In other words, you drift from the word being a part of your life. The next thing you know, you can't hear God anymore. Well, what am I supposed to do? Where should I go? And there's this confusion. And so you pick a path that seems the best to you. And you go this way. Ah, that didn't work. And then you go this way and you go follow it until it runs into a dead end. And oh, that didn't work. And you find yourself reliving again, the experience of a generation of believing Jews who wandered in the wilderness and they went in circles for 40 years. Now, the parallel for us is, hey, look, you can be saved, you can know the Lord, and yes, when you die, that you'll go to heaven, but you have missed out on so much more. Let me say this. The temptation for every believer is to say, I've accomplished, something, and I've learned something, and I've grown to a certain extent, and I'll settle for where I am. There's this erroneous idea of safety in that. But let me tell you this. You haven't arrived anywhere. In fact, the whole point is not about arriving. With Abraham, it's the walk with God. It's knowing the Lord. It's experiencing a fellowship, an intimacy with God along the way. We're never going to arrive, even when we get to heaven. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 says that throughout the unending ages, He will be pouring out and revealing more and more of His grace and mercy to us. It's like, otherwise, heaven would be boring. Oh, there it is. It's all there, and it's static, and it's going to forever remain the same. No. There's going to be the millennium. There's 1,000 years of heaven and earth married together. And then God says, watch this. You guys think this is awesome. I mean, I think God's going to bring us back to where He, let us experience for 1,000 years. Here's what I had in mind back, in the day with Adam and Eve walking on the top of the mountain. Here's what life, I intended it for that to be. And just at the end of 1,000 years of peace and righteousness and love and community and the world truly is one, then He goes, oh, but that's nothing. Watch this. And He turns page 2 or chapter 2 of the book and whoosh. And all of a sudden, there is this whole new dimensions and realms of sights and sounds and creations and experiences, and we'll probably fall on our faces. Who knows for how long? And just when we barely get up and get used to it and begin walking in this whole new depth of what God's created, He'll say, that's nothing, watch this. Whoosh! An unending book, as it were, going further up and further in. Some people look at the Bible and their spiritual life like a chess game. You've got a board, you've got pieces on this side, pieces on that side, and they're going back and forth, and when you figure out the right moves, you can win the game. May I suggest to you, and some of you that are more familiar with games and stuff, will know that there are other levels, much more complicated, where you have now not only one board, but you have several boards. And different men and the possibilities that become astronomical. Can you imagine if you had 12 boards, 12 games going on simultaneously? My point is simply this. I have found that every time I think I get it and I understand it and I know it and have plumbed the depths of something, God shows me something new about what I already thought I knew. You know what I'm saying? A new level, a new depth, Let me give to you a 60-second philosophy class, all right? Let's say Greek. If I was up on the chalkboard, I would draw a straight line, just a straight line, and put a check right here. I say, okay, there's, and I know I'm oversimplifying, but there's Greek thought. A straight line. Past, it's in the past. Who cares? Future, who knows what that'll be. We're right there on that check. Live here, right now, for the moment. The whole grab for all the gusto you can philosophy is, in some ways, a kind of a Greek way of looking at life. All right, so we erase that on the board. And now I say, now let me give to you Hebrew philosophy. What would I draw? A big circle. Put a little check on it. I'd say, that's another view of life. And that's the biblical view of life. God has made cycles. It's not just a straight, flat line. There's the cycles of the seasons and the rotation of the planets and the stars and the solar system. And there are rotations within your own body that are taking place biologically and chemically. And as far as human history goes, you better study the past. That's why the Bible's full of history lessons, stories of men and women in the past and how they lived, like we're applying right now. And that's why there's genealogies and people and names that are given. Because in Hebrew thought, if you study, it's wise to study the past. Because whatever's happened in the past is going to come back around again. In other words, you want to know the future? Study the past. Because the past has patterns within it that will replicate themselves in the future. So, and you're right here. And let's say you say, well, I've learned this lesson or whatever. Okay, but you go around a cycle of life, and guess what? God will be teaching you that very same lesson again. Has that ever happened to you? You thought, I thought I already learned this lesson. How did I get here again? And I used to get down on myself thinking, man, I must be dumb because God keeps teaching me the same things over and over again. Until somebody said, no, yes, you knew that lesson, but only in one cycle. The idea is that when you come around again, you're not just learning what you knew before. You're learning it in a new level, in a new depth, in a new experience, in a new dimension. It becomes deeper and more penetrating as a pattern in your life. Does that make sense? So we have to let God's Word pierce us.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insight on how we can maximize the growth process in our lives, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. And next time here on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray will have more of those suggestions of how to keep growing. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called, Let's Go For It. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Do you like surprises? Well, you'll find a number of them in Pastor Ray's brand new book called The Holy Land Key. It's for those who are real students of Bible prophecy and for those who want to be. And it digs deeper and uncovers insights perhaps you've never heard before. Some of the things Pastor Ray uncovered surprised even him.
I think one of the most unique characters that totally blew my mind that I found out is probably Jewish was Christopher Columbus. It has huge implications for the United States, for our country, for America, but also for the relationship between Jews and Gentiles.
For many years, Pastor Ray has partnered with God's people in Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the area known as the West Bank. Now he's combined that unique perspective with his knowledge of Bible prophecy to bring you The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan can be seen in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray explains the many ways Israelis are hearing from God today. Let us send you your own personal copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if you have occasion to join Pastor Ray for one of his weekend services at Maranatha Chapel in northern San Diego County, be sure to catch him after the service and let him know you listen to Maranatha Radio. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.